I've said this a few times over the last several weeks. This is my favorite Sunday of the year for a lot of reasons. I'd like to share one of them with you this morning. I think that that what today represents for us and as Christians as a whole is unbelievably central to our faith. I think it's something that kind of gets not pushed to the back, but kind of pushed off to the side. Pastors don't like talking about money for obvious reasons, because they want people to like them. And when you tell people that they should not spend that money on that thing, but that they should give it to your church, you know, there sometimes creates a little bit of tension there. But I'm just going to go ahead and say this up front. I'm okay with that tension today. And I don't think that I'm going to step on anybody's toes, because I think it's clear to all of us that this is what Scripture teaches us. And I think this is very, very, very central to what Scripture teaches us. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about anything else. And it's not close. Not even close. Now, the reason Jesus talked about money more than he talked about anything else is because money or gold or possessions have a way of holding onto our hearts unlike anything else in this world. So Jesus talking about money wasn't indicative of him saying, hey, man, everything about our faith revolves around money. Nothing could be further from the truth. The reason Jesus talked about money was because it is the chief idol in our hearts. Money and what money can bring us is the chief idol in our hearts as humans. And so he talked about it a lot because he wanted us to be free from it. Now, we're going to talk about something very specific this morning, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. So if you would stand with me and we will read the words of the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated. So this is the scripture that we're going to be kind of focused on this morning, and here's why. The Philippian church had learned something. They had learned the secret of joyful giving. Okay, so what we're going to do today is we're going to go back through this passage verse by verse, and we're going to kind of flesh out what it is that Paul's actually saying to them. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and in this specific section of this letter, he is thanking them for sending him a gift. All right? The word joy or something to that, like, or one of its derivatives, is used over 20 times in this letter. Paul talks about joy a lot. And so when he talks about giving, it's kind of centered around this theme of joy. And so what we have to ask ourselves this morning, you and I, okay, as I go through this, I want us to repeatedly ask ourselves the question, have I discovered this? Have I discovered the joy of giving? Because there's really two schools of thought that we are divided into as, well, just as Christians, not as the world, just as Christians. There are those who have discovered the joy of giving, and there are those who have not discovered the joy of giving. Right? And those two schools are separated. So let's just talk statistically, all right? So in our culture, people that make $75,000 or more, okay, as families, right, which probably statistically would represent half the people in this room. Half the people in this room as a family, most of us are dual income families, would bring home as a family more than $75,000 a year. 1% of those families give 10%. 1%. And so what that tells us is that as we get more and more and more and more money, our tendency to give goes down and not up. Like, these statistics follow this trend alarmingly. But here's the other side of the equation. Of those, families that regularly give more, much, much more than 10%. So there is not a whole lot of mushy middle ground. When it comes to giving, you have those who have not discovered the joy of giving and those who have. And those who have are increasing. And there isn't, again, there's not much in the middle. And so what the statistics show us is exactly that. We either have discovered it or have not discovered it, or we have discovered it. We either have the joy and have this desire because we've discovered this immense joy in giving, or we don't, and we don't. That's just the way it is. That's not, I didn't go out downtown Staten and do a survey. These are national statistics. We're separated into two camps as Christians, not as Americans, as Christians. And so we have to ask ourselves this question: have I discovered the joy of giving? And we can look at our history of giving in large part to find out if we have or not. Because if we've discovered, I've discovered the joy of giving. When's the last time you gave? I don't know, like 10 years ago? I think we're lying to ourselves. So there's several things that I think in this passage that point us to this. All right, the first one is this. In verse 10, it says he points to giving, reviving our concern for others. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So that term there, revived, means that it wasn't always there, right? There was growth that was happening in their concern for him, and it went along with the opportunity, right? Their concern for him went with the opportunity. Does that make sense? So when we have opportunities to give, our concern goes along with it, and it has the opportunity to grow. Picture a tree, right? A tree does not have leaves or bear fruit in the middle of winter. But when the opportunity comes, when the sun comes, when the warmer temperatures come, when the opportunity comes, when the timing is right, what happens? It revives and it bears fruit. So that's what Paul is describing here. As you had the opportunity, your concern for me was revived. Giving has a very real way of taking the focus off of ourselves, right? Sacrificial giving in and of itself, like when you think about this term, sacrificial giving, it takes the concern for ourselves off and it puts it on other people. It just does. If you've ever given anything sacrificially, you know what I'm talking about. And this is what the scripture talks about over and over and over. Giving becomes a tangible way that we can express concern and love for other people. As we focus on the needs of others and give to help meet those needs, we experience what? Joy. If we have discovered the joy of giving, we experience joy. There's a reason this is my favorite Sunday of the year. It's not because my wallet gets fatter, right? It gets lighter, much, much lighter. Our church's wallets as a whole get much, much lighter on this Sunday. Why would we be so stoked about this day? Because we've discovered the joy of giving. Right? As we're walking through the book of Ephesians, it's important for us to point out that this joy in giving is not based on our own goodness. We're not patting ourselves on the back going, yay, look what we did. Right? We are simply walking in the identity that Jesus has given us through his death and resurrection. And we are rejoicing because he is doing these things in us. And that's the vast majority of the source of where this joy comes from, is the fact that we see the work of Jesus in our lives. Acts 20, verse 35 says this, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" We're going to come back to that a little bit later, but just think about that for a minute. It is more blessed to give than receive. Think about that word, blessed, right? Not in terms of how our culture tends to view it, right? There's no hashtag here. What does that term blessed mean? It is more blessed to give than receive. Now, it, like, quite literally, it means that the giver gets more than the receiver. Right? If I'm more blessed if I give than receive, that means that the giver gets more or benefits more than the one who receives. That's insane. Right? According to our world's standards, according to how our culture thinks, this is completely opposite. Paul just quoted Jesus and said, it's actually more beneficial for you to get rid of stuff, to give money away, than it is to receive money. Why? I think that leads right into the second point in verse 11, that giving teaches us contentment. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, right? He expresses this gratitude for them sending this gift to him, but he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Again, where's Paul writing this letter from? Jail, right? He's in prison. You can go look up what Roman prisons were like. He didn't have cable TV and outdoors time. This was a Roman prison. He was not in a whole lot of comfort. He was penniless. All he had probably was the clothes on his back. And yet he says, I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. So Paul, at some point in his life, abounded, right? In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So here's what Paul's saying, that we can read between the lines here and say that Paul's not saying that being rich is evil. Paul's not saying that having a lot is evil. He's saying, like, I was there. I learned how to be rich and I learned how to be poor and how to be content in both. So we're not talking about some weird utopian thing where nobody's rich and everybody's giving everything away. What he's saying is that we have to be content and we learn contentedness increasingly as we give. The Greek Stoics used the word content to describe self-sufficiency. Here's what's interesting, okay? When Paul's writing these words to people that would have been very influenced by Greek culture, he's writing to people who in their culture would use the term content to describe their self-sufficiency. But Paul's using it in a completely different way. Paul's using the word content to describe his sufficiency and his reliance on Jesus and not on himself. It's completely different. Again, this entire idea is completely opposite of how our world views money, how it views these things. Hebrews chapter 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's the writer of Hebrews saying? What's the insinuation there? That the presence of Jesus in our lives is more important than our possessions or our money. The presence of Jesus in our lives and the faith that we have in the fact that he says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, is far more important than physical increase. So he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because Jesus is with you no matter what. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Listen, like when I say this is opposite of what our culture preaches, you guys know. You guys know that, right? It's so glaringly obvious. I mean, you turn on the TV, the commercials come on, and what are you being sold? Fast food, cars, and sex, right? I mean, that's pretty much it. Maybe some real estate, like over and over and over. This is what we are being sold. That's the nature of advertising. You need this. You need this. You need this. Right? You'll be more content. You'll be happier. You'll be more fulfilled if you only had this burger. I love a good burger. I mean, last night, my wife and I were just craving some French fries, but it was 11 o'clock at night. So we ate veggie straws and went to bed. And we woke up great. Listen, here's something that I'm not saying, okay? Here's something that the Bible is not saying. The Bible is not saying that you need to get rid of your desires. We got to understand this. We have got to understand this. The Bible is not teaching us that we shouldn't desire good things. What the Bible is saying is that we cannot rely on those good things to bring us what only Jesus can give us. And we have to understand the difference. Right? I love a good burger. But I know that burger tastes good for all of the 2 minutes it takes me to scarf it down. I'm a fast eater. I'm the third of eight kids. These things are good, right? I mean, in fact, the vast majority of what we see I say majority because not all of it, right? Like most of what we see advertised on TV are good things. But our lives can't be wrapped up in those. Right? You notice that Hebrews does not say, keep your life free from money. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. There's a big difference there. It's a big difference there. And it's not just all about what we want. Okay? So I'll use my wife and I as an example. For me, if I'm gonna stray down this road of idolatry, it's going to be spend, 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 food, like, food's an idol for me. I'm just going to say it. Like, I just like good food. And I will go bankrupt in order to have good food. I would. Right? Sushi for days. Anybody? Yeah. So Shannon's the opposite. Right? For her, her idol and her bent in this is going to be to save. Right? Security. Put it in the bank. Never have to worry about anything. So for some of us, this idea of consumerism and all that junk, kind of gets lost, but when I start pressing in on the issue of security, then we get you a little bit, right? But it's the same thing. We're putting our trust and our identity in what we have in the bank and our security rather than place it in Jesus, which again is the point of what Hebrews 13 is saying, right? Because he said, what does Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us, then we don't have to love all this other stuff, whether it's consumerism or security. We don't need those things. Security is not a bad thing, by the way. We just look for it in the wrong places. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us where we should find all of that. in the fact, in the promises of Jesus. This is why in verse 13 he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It doesn't mean he can run 10 times faster than any human can run, right? Like, how many athletes do you see with this thing tattooed on their face? Or their, you know, maybe not their face, but, right? How many people do you know, or how many people in this world have gotten this tattooed on their body without any semblance of knowing what it means? This does not mean that you can increase your vertical by 15% because you believe in Jesus. It means that he will give you the strength to live through any circumstance, and that you can actually learn to be content in every circumstance. You and I can. We can learn this. The third thing is that giving makes us partners in ministry. Verse 14 through 16, Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Okay, is that a massive understatement when Paul says, yeah, you shared in my trouble? He's in prison. He's been in prison for some time. He might not ever leave. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into what? Partnership. Entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. So this isn't the first time that the Philippians have done this. Right? They have helped Paul again and again and again and again and again. The word share there is the same word that's often translated as fellowship. Right? We're partnering together. So this list of people that you just got handed, these are people not that just happen to live on the other side of the world and are happen doing good stuff and we're just sending them money. We're partnering with them. We're partnering in the gospel work of the kingdom with those people because we love them and we believe in what they are doing. And so we are giving to them to enable them to do what we here in Satan cannot do. And they couldn't do it without us. It's a partnership. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus' work, life, death, and resurrection, we have been given the opportunity to partner with others in the simple act of giving. How amazing is that? That you and I can partner with and help provide a microloan to an African family so they can start a business and learn to provide for their families in the midst of severe poverty. You and I can do that by simply writing a check. We're partnering in the work of the gospel. Number four, giving pays spiritual dividends. Okay, this isn't just about us giving so that we can feel joyful or we can feel better about ourselves, right? Verse 17 says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Think about this for a second. Okay, the example that we have in this passage are twofold. We have the example of the Philippian believers who are sending the gift to Paul, and we have the example of Paul, who is living in really extreme circumstances, and he says, hey, I'm more happy about the fact that you gave and that you're going to benefit from giving the gift than I am about actually receiving this gift from you. Unreal. When's the last time you gave somebody something and their thank you card said something like this? Ever? Man, I'm just so happy that you gave this gift because this is going to be amazing for you. That would be weird. Like if you got a thank you card for a wedding gift or a Christmas gift that said that, you'd be like, that person's a little odd. Right? But this is exactly what Paul's saying. I'm happy for the gift. I thank you for the gift. But man, I'm so stoked about the fact that you guys did this. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. Here's why, okay? This is important. Here's why Paul is so excited about what they gave. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The gift that they gave, Paul describes as a fragrant offering. It means the smell is rising up to the heavens and it smells really good. It's pleasing. Again, you guys, I don't think we think about this idea of giving in the full context that it exists spiritually. Do we think about giving in this regard? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That it, Paul says, it increases to their credit. Now, here's what's interesting about this, right? A couple things. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The fruit, what's the fruit? He says the fruit that increases to their credit. Okay, the joy, everything we just talked about, the joy, the contentment, all of these things increase and actually better them. Let's go back to the words of Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. The giver actually benefits from giving more than the receiver does from receiving. That's what Paul's saying here. Luke chapter 12. If you want, I'm not going to read this entire passage. I encourage you to read it. It's kind of scary. Like this talk about cutting people into pieces. It's kind of a gnarly parable, but here's the part that I want to focus on. This is Jesus. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? So if we read about what the kingdom is, the kingdom of God is, this is more than we could, like, I mean, the richest person in the world, the most powerful person in the world is a beggar compared to those who possess the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the major implication here is that we can give and get money bags that don't grow old, and we can invest in something that will never fail, or, right? The implication there is obviously that money, riches, and possessions wear out, grow old, and they do fail. Technology is the perfect example of this, isn't it? We're on the iPhone 10 now, or X. I'm going with X. I have arguments with people about this, but seriously. Like every year, there's a new one that has a better camera, a faster processor that will load a web page 0.6 seconds faster. And we are scrambling to get it. My gosh, it's so much better. Until next August, when it's a piece of crap and you need a new one, right? I mean, it's just one thing after the other. Let me ask you this. Where's the phone you had 4 years ago? Jim's got his in his pocket. He's the only one, probably. It fails, right? I remember the moment that I was in Bend and I was hanging out and jumped in a hot tub. And, oh, I was sitting in the hot tub. Me and Matt were talking. And my swim trunks have pockets in them. And we're relaxing and talking. And I reached down under the water, and I realized there's something in my pocket. And I pulled out my phone, and I showed it to him, and I set it on the shelf behind me and kept talking. It was gone. All it took was a little bit of hot water and a little bit of chlorine. And we could spend the next 4 hours talking about all the things that you and I love that a year from now we will not have or will be dissatisfied with. They don't satisfy. They don't keep their promises. they don't keep their promises. There's only one that does. And so when he says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. A treasure that you and I can't even understand. We can't even fathom the greatness of this treasure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Psalms chapter 4 says it like this. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Right, the writer of Psalms is saying, I have more joy in my heart because of you, Lord, than they do when their grain and their wine abound. Like when they're as rich as they possibly could be, when they have a bumper crop, when they get the raise, I have more joy in my heart than they do. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Which brings us to the fifth point. Giving grows our faith. Verse 19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, here's where the hard part comes. Because faith requires action. Right? James said that faith without works is what? It's dead. So if we want to increase our faith, it requires us to take steps. Steps of faith. Right? So for us today, it requires a step of faith to give. It requires. And Paul says in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, I got one kid with braces, two more that need them, one that might need glasses. I got two cars, one that works, needs fixed. I've got a house that I started a remodel on almost 3 years ago, but I'm reaching the halfway point. You guys feel me, right? It goes on and on and on and on. When you sit down at the table with your wife or your husband and you go over the budget and all the things that are upcoming, I'm not talking about vacations or any of the stuff that we want to do. I'm just talking about the stuff that weighs on us. The mortgage, the car payment, all of it, right? So in spite of all of that, for you and I to say, God is asking us to give sacrificially and trust him with all of that. Which, by the way, you know what? I would never, ever, ever advise or even allow you, if I could help it, to go into debt in giving. But it reveals something about our hearts that we will sign those papers and make that minimum payment on everything in life. And when it comes to sacrificial giving for the sake of the kingdom, we go, I don't have any money. Right? Now, what I'm not saying is for you to put $10,000 on your Visa card this morning. Don't do it. I don't want it, neither does God. But it reveals something about our hearts. Something that needs to be revealed. Giving grows our faith. Look at verse 19 again. He says, and my God. Who's God? Paul says, my God. Right? Why? Because he was a follower of Jesus. You and I can sit here today and say, my God. He is a personal God, and he personally looks after us. He personally will not leave us or forsake us. Meets our needs liberally, every need. And, okay, so again, here we can, let's go, let's just follow that, right? Every need. I mean, come on, Sam, if I give all my money to this, where am I going to be? You're going to be where you were before you gave it. Nobody in here is going to be homeless tomorrow because they gave to the special offering. Like, our justification for withholding giving is insane. There's so much fear and so much selfishness involved. But we live in the richest country in the history of the world, and it's not close. Like, the reasons that we refuse to give are, if you said those things to a person 50 years ago, they would think you were absolutely nuts. Let alone 100 or 200 years ago. We have to step out in faith, you guys. So here we are, right? That's it. I'm done. Nothing more convicting except for this. So there are people in this room that cannot wait for me to get done so they can give. There are. There are people in this room who this entire time have been breathing deeply going, okay, Lord, I'm taking this step. This is really difficult, but I'm trusting you and I'm taking this step. Those people have both discovered the joy of giving. The people that are like, yes, let's do this, have not discovered more joy than the people who are going, okay, Lord, I trust you. Why? Because they both are trusting in Jesus. There are other people in this room who are like, I guess I wish this guy would shut up. I just want today to be over. And there are other people in this room who cannot wait for me to be done so that they can write that check, so that they can put it on Facebook or tell somebody, yeah, we gave, you know, our church, like, we raised all this money, you know. So here's what I'm going to say. The second group, the second two groups of people, keep your money. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. In fact, he's appalled by it. God does not want you to give under compulsion, right? And if that's what you hear out of what I just said, that breaks my heart. Man, that breaks my heart. I want us to know the joy of what it means to give for the sake of the kingdom. And I want our knowledge of that joy to increase, which requires steps of faith. And so we do this every year, and we take steps of faith every single year. There's a reason why when we did this 6 years ago for the first time, we raised, I don't know, what was it? Is there, remember the first year? Right, a little over 20,000. And there's a reason why last year was right at 60,000. It wasn't because we tripled in size, because we didn't. It's because increasingly we as a body have discovered the joy of giving, and it brings us to this desire to give more and more and more. And I just want us to push us in that. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. I'm giving the money I'm giving today, and I'm pushing you guys to give the money you're giving today because I want things for you. And I want something that's better than money for you and for me. Amen? All right. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do this, and I'm going to give you some instructions, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for your spirit that works in us so powerfully, that changes us, Father. God, I pray that the gift that we give today would be pleasing and acceptable. That it would be a fragrant offering to you, Lord Jesus. Everything that we have to give, you have given us. It belongs to you. And we offer it to you, Lord. Do with it as you will. We pray this in your name, amen.